Lord Jesus, Lord, Lord, what a joy. Lord, thank you for the opportunity just to do this, just to join together and sing your praises, to hear one another calling praises to you. Lord, thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for this occasion. Thank you. Opportunities every Sunday in large gathering and every day in our homes and households and groupings and fellowships. Lord, thank you for this. Thank you for this opportunity. Lord, thank you that you have placed us in an important time, in a humbling time. I thank you that you have entrusted us to be faithful to you when it is difficult. Lord, to be bright lights when it's dark. So, Lord, we pray that we would be faithful. We pray, Lord, that you would speak to us. Lord, you are worthy of it all. You're worthy of our lives. Lord, we offer ourselves as living sacrifices. This is our true worship. This is right worship. So we give ourselves to you, and we pray that you use us in this time. Lord, strengthen us when we're weak. Lord, lead us in truth when we're tempted or deceived. Lord, bring your resurrection power into our households, our families, our marriages and children, our jobs and the stresses and the worries of this world that throw us to the side. Lord, we put ourselves in your hands. Lord, you're worthy of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, Habakkuk 2, just one simple verse. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as waters cover the sea. What a powerful prophecy that is. He's worthy of it all, and he will get it all. He will get the glory. So the Lord is active in our midst, in our children, in our youth, and so on. I want to bring a few things to your mind here. That we're collecting these shoeboxes, Operation Christmas Child. These go all over the world with a gospel tract. We have a whole bunch of empty boxes, and they can be folded up. They're right out these doors there. Thank you, Lee. And they are due next week because they get mailed all over the place. It takes quite a while to distribute them. So they are due next week, November 19th. But bring them in here, and typically by the time this is all said and done, I know most of us wait till the last week to do it, whatever, but typically that stack gets pretty high, and I think last year it got so high it kind of caved in and collapsed in the middle of service, I think. Remember that, some of you? Two or three layers deep and pretty high. So the goal is to reach boys and girls' families all over the world with the gospel, and the Samaritan's Purse Ministry does a great job of doing that, and so it's a simple little thing to partner. Go out, get some stuff, fill up those boxes. We have a lot of materials that's been donated right over in our fellowship room. You can fill the box about halfway up just by doing that. But it's best to make sure you do a little bit of the buying yourself and make it a little more personalized than that as well. But those are due next week, and praise the Lord for the opportunity to do it. We're always looking for children's workers. We have a children's ministry, a children's Sunday school hour from 9 to 10, a children's ministry, a children's church ministry during this hour. You can, if you're interested in that, that's a great way to serve the Lord and build up the congregation. Next week is Communion Sunday as well. We are going to share a big meal, a Thanksgiving meal, immediately after church. We're going to share communion together, and it's the Sunday before Thanksgiving. I feel like time is flying by. It's remarkable to me that we're in the middle of November, but hey, we are. So that's next week. You are all welcome to come to that. If you are able to bring some sort of side dish that goes along with, when I say Thanksgiving dinner, what do you think of first? The turkeys, I believe, are getting covered. But beyond that, whatever you're good at for Thanksgiving meals, bring them in, bring them to share, bring a friend. If you have a neighbor, a family member, who does not have a lot for Thanksgiving, doesn't have a place to go, this is a great place to do it. We'll share communion. They'll hear the gospel. They'll hear the Bible preached, and then we will have a wonderful, delicious family, church family meal together. It's a great opportunity. If you cannot bring anything for whatever reason, just bring yourself and bring some friends. But if you are able to bring something to share, do that as well. And that is next Sunday. So, looking forward to that. I love our communion Sundays, our meals together, but I think I love the Thanksgiving one best. I don't know why. It's just, well, I think I do know why. It's fantastic. That's why. They're all fantastic, though. But Glory to God. Hey, let me pray, and we're going to have our congregational reading here in just a second. Lord Jesus, Lord, we give you praise. Lord, we exalt your name. We lift up your name. And Lord, we give these things to you, these brief announcements, our children's ministry leaders, these boxes going overseas. Lord, our communion fellowship next week, all these things we put in your hands. We pray you be glorified, Lord Jesus, as we open our Bibles. Lord, speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. So church, go ahead and stand up. We are going to read our congregational reading. We're in this series on worldviews, on understanding the times and the world in which we live. We're going to read this together. It is two slides, so just carry with it as we transition to the next one. Go ahead and read with me. Isaiah 29:13-16. Then the Lord said, because this people draw near with their words and honor me with their lip service, but they remove their hearts far from me, and their reverence for me consists of traditions of men learned by rote. Therefore, behold, I will once again deal marvelously with this people, wondrously marvelous, and the wisdom of their wise men will perish, and the discernment of their discerning men will be concealed. Woe to those who deeply hide their plans from the Lord, and whose deeds are done in a dark place. And they say, who sees us? Or who knows us? You turn things around. Shall the potter be considered as equal with the clay, that what is made would say to its maker, he did not make me? Or what is formed say to him who formed it, he has no understanding? Praise the Lord. You can be seated. This is Isaiah 29-16. This series we're in is looks into these traditions, belief systems, worldviews of our world, of our culture, that influence things, that if you follow them, will slowly, incrementally, deceptively turn you from God to the point where he says, you're the clay, I'm the potter, God makes pottery. And what kind of pottery would look back at his maker and say, you didn't make me, I happened here by accident. I make my own purposes, I am my own thing. And yet, that is what our world, our culture of this world, it creates that mindset all over the place. There's so many deceptions. So boys and girls, you guys may come forward. We have a children's ministry time here. You may come up and fill in these up front couple of rows. You're welcome to stay back with your parents and family as well if you like to. But the children are part of our church. I believe God's word speaks to all of us. And a little bottleneck there. Sorry, kids. And we are hitting the same couple of verses these few weeks. Boys and girls, you can memorize these. You need to. And we often will have a longer series of memorizing a half a chapter or a whole psalm or something like that. But in this little mini-series here, we're just zeroing in on two Bible verses that are powerful. And I think some of you might have already memorized one or two of them, but you're certainly welcome to start now. Okay, so we are going to race. First of all, we got to get good with our Bibles. We got to know where to find things in God's Word so that you're not scratching your head and saying, is that a Bible verse? Where is that Bible verse? Or getting confused about things, because this world is full of confusing things. Full of confusing things, okay? So we're gonna look up Ephesians 2:10. Everybody hold their Bibles up. Adults, you're welcome to go along with us. The boys and girls are racing, but adults, is good to find your scriptures too. Everybody say Ephesians 2:10. That's great. That's great. You know, I think this one and this one are doing half the work in terms of volume. You guys are doing great. I'm not sure everyone else knows it. Okay? Everybody say Ephesians 2:10. That's a little better. All right, go. When you find it, stand up and read it loud and proud. And if you memorized it, just go ahead and stand up and say it loud and proud. Great job. Great job. All right, so we are his workmanship. Boys and girls, whose workmanship? Jesus. Good. Okay. Created in Christ Jesus for what? Why did he create us? Who knows? Why did he create us, Calvin? To learn about him? Well, for sure, that's one reason. What's it say right in this verse? What do you think, Xander, man? What do you think? What do you think? So we can worship him. That's pretty close. That's just kind of another word for what this one is. What's it say up here? Why did he make us? Trying again?
To belong to him.
To belong to him? But what did he make us for? Let me know what he made us for.
For good works.
For good works. And how did you find that out? You shrugged your shoulder. By reading it. That's how you found out, right? Because that's what it says. Okay, so Jesus created us. We're created in Christ Jesus for good works. Does it say for boring, annoying things that are no fun? Does it say that?
No!
Does it say for bad works to just
no.
be... Does it say to do whatever you want?
No!
For good works, right?
Yes!
Okay. Amen. Who gets to tell us if it's good or bad? What do you think? What? She guessed good or bad. Who gets to tell us if it's good or bad?
Jesus,
yes. Okay. We are his workmanship, Jesus. We're created in Christ Jesus. For what? For good works. We don't get to decide what's good or bad because God created us in advance to do them. So God made us, and God made us for his purposes, which are good. And he tells us what's good and what's bad. Everybody make sense of that?
Yes.
Okay. Yeah. All right. That's Ephesians 2:10. Now we're going to get another race. We're going to get your Bibles. Close your Bibles up again. Close them up. Close them up and hold them up. All right. Everybody say Isaiah 29:16.
Isaiah 29:16.
This was a lot weaker. When I say Ephesians, you guys are shouting. Everybody say Isaiah 29:16.
Isaiah 29:16.
That is a lot better. Go. Find it. Read it. Praise the Lord. So I thought I had this slide up here, but for some reason it's gone. Let me. You guys are gonna repeat after me. I thought I had the words up here, but I don't. So we're gonna learn from this, okay? If we're made in Christ Jesus for good works, we're His workmanship. Another way of thinking of it is you're like clay, and He's the potter. He makes pottery out of you. He makes something out of you. Okay? So He gets to decide what our purposes are. So listen, I say it, then you say it. I am God's image and workmanship. Let's do it again. I am God's image and workmanship. Good, good. I was created by God and not by accident. There we go. Good. I was created in God's image, so I'm not an animal. We're losing the center here. Okay. I was created in God's image.
I was created in God's image.
So I am not an animal.
I am not an animal.
I did not create myself.
I did not create myself.
So I am not my own God.
So I'm not my own God.
By God's grace.
By God's grace.
I will not act like an accident.
I will not act like an accident.
Or an animal.
Or an animal.
Or a God.
Or a God.
My life has a purpose that God gave me, and it is good.
My life has a purpose that God gave me, and it is good.
Good.
Amen. Let's do it again. Some of you are right on there. Good job. Let's do it again together. My life has a purpose that God gave me, and it's good.
My life has a purpose that God gave me, and it's good.
Good. Okay, now just the boys. Just the boys. And men, you can go with us on this one too. Boys. I am a boy for the glory of God, and I will be a man one day.
I am a boy for the glory of God. I will be a man one day.
All right. Maybe some men join in here. Hold this together for us. I am a boy for the glory of God, and I will be a man one day.
I am a boy for the glory of God.
just the girls. Just the girls and the ladies. All right. Girls, I am a girl for the glory of God, and I will be a woman one day.
I am a girl for the glory of God, and I will be a woman one day.
Good. And everybody together, I am excited for the good works that God made me to do.
I am excited for the God's glory.
Praise the Lord. Good job. Amen. All right. Now. Okay, so boys and girls, let's dismiss you to your children's church. Our younger group is 3, 4, 5, and 6. You guys are dismissed right out here. There they go. They're going to go have fun. All right, and our 7, 8, 9, 10, 11-year-olds, you guys are dismissed as well. I love our children, our young people. You know, God is, we often think of them as the next generation. We're just the older generations. They are the current generation. God is raising them up into this world. The rest of us are just a few generations past them or whatever. Like, God has their whole lives left in front of them to work with, to make them ministers of the gospel, to make them effective witnesses in this world. And it's not that his purposes for us are dried up and gone. He still has purposes for us, many purposes, all the way. As long as your heart's beating, God is making it beat, and there's a reason for it, and it's a reason that God made, and he created you for good works, prepared in advance for you to walk in. But we need to always remember and raise up these boys and girls. If you have little ones, our church prays for them. We care for them. We're raising them in the Lord. If you don't have any, or you're older and they've moved out of the house or whatever, continue ministering to them. They're still your children, even when they're long moved out and everything else. They're not children anymore, but they're still entrusted to you as parents in certain ways. It changes with time, but it's still there. It doesn't change in terms of its purpose. And build up and bless and strengthen. You see parents here. You see children here. I love them. Minister to them. Take care of them. We also have our nursery as well. I don't want to forget to mention this. If you have younger ones who weren't able to go to the class, and they're welcome to just join us right in here. But if they are getting need a little bit of a walk or need a diaper change or whatever, right out these doors and then inside these windows right here. You go through these doors and it's immediately on your right. That's our nursery. You're welcome to stay in there with them. Or it looks like we have nursery workers in there as well. But you're welcome to make use of that. So, church, we are in a series on understanding the times, knowing the times in which God has placed us. Because remember, back to that verse that the children are looking at, He created us in Christ Jesus with good works that He prepared in advance for us to walk in. It's not a surprise to God that we live in the time in which we live. He placed us here. He didn't place us 1,000 years ago. He didn't place us 1,000 years in the future. He placed, if you're alive now, it's because God made you alive now, right? And He has purposes for you in the time in which you live. And so the times in which we live are very unstable, very wicked, very corrupt, appearing on an earthly mindset to just be in a bad place and heading in a worse place. That's if you just look at this world from a naturalistic lens vantage point, just looking at what you see here and now, you say, whoa, this is getting worse. This is not getting better. I don't say that as a pessimist. I don't say that as anything. It seems kind of obvious. It's just reality. God placed us here. That should give us joy. That should give us a kind of eternal optimism to say, hey, God made me here and now for good purposes. So the fact that this world is going over the ledge just means that what we do now matters, and it matters for God's purposes, and He made us to be here and now. And the joy of the Lord is your strength. You need strength. You need the joy of the Lord. Don't get a false sense of joy, a false hope, a false optimism that this world's always going to go great, because it's not. If you have a scriptural worldview, you know that this world doesn't always go great. And you know why it doesn't always go great, because sin lives in this world. But sin doesn't just live out in the world. Sin lives inside of us. And it corrupts our own motives. It corrupts our own lives. And so we're not going to fix this world until we let God fix us. And then that message spreads. And so we can have joy in the midst of darkness and wickedness. Not only can we have joy, we're commanded to. It's one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will give you joy in this time. He will give you perseverance. He will give you strength to endure and to be a bright light in this world and not just hide and fear of it. So we're in a series the past few weeks on just different issues that our time is placing in front of us. You could call them isms. The isms, the ideologies, the traditions, the cultures of this world that are false. And all of them have a lot of truth mixed in, just enough to fool you, not enough to save you, but enough to fool, enough to deceive, to tempt. And we have to understand what our faith says. We need to know who we are in Christ. We need to know who Christ is. We need to know where we came from, where we're going. We're not going to lead anybody out of this darkness if we're just enmeshed in it ourselves. And there's so many deceits. There's so many falsehoods in this world just floating around. We know from the prophecies that Jesus gave, that Paul gave, that John gave in Revelation, that Daniel in the Old Testament gave, many prophets. We know that there's going to be times of deception, great deception, and many people will be deceived, will fall away. There's going to be false teachers that rise up. It's going to be normal, okay? That's commonplace. So Jesus tells us this, the Bible tells us this as a warning. Not just say, hey, too bad for you, but hey, you have a warning. You have advanced notice of this, so you can be attentive. You can be in your scriptures. You can be walking in the Spirit. You can be walking in fellowship with one another, strengthening one another, so that you recognize falsehoods when they come, so that if you're falling down the wrong track, somebody can catch you, so that you can catch someone when you see them falling down the wrong track. This is all God's grace that he has placed us in times and fellowship with one another. I want to look today at globalism. This is one of the isms of our time. It's a great falsehood. And it's just a corruption of the Christian gospel. All false religions are really just corruptions of the true gospel. There's no just independent falsehood over here. Falsehoods and lies are just corruptions of the truth. And you got to be able to zero in on where are they going wrong, because they can seem very reasonable if you don't know the truth. Okay, so a basic framework. I've gone over this a few times in the past few weeks, I believe. But all religions have the same characteristics, because there's true faith, which is Christ. And then everything else, as I've said, is just a corruption of it. So it's going to follow the same formula. It's just going to get it wrong on each point. But it's going to have the same structure to it. So all religions have the same characteristics. They have a creation, an origin story of some sort. Where did we come from? You know, Christianity, the Bible says, hey, we came from God. God created us. He spoke us into existence, and here we are. And all things are created by him and through him and held together by him, right? But every religion, whether they believe in God or believe in something else, they'll have some, hey, where did we come from? They'll have some answer to that. It'll be a false answer. If it's not Christ, it'll be false. But they'll have an answer. They're not just going to be like, oh, I never thought of that. They thought of it. we came from someone, something, somewhere. Then, okay, well, how did we go bad? What's the matter? Because the world is a mess, and everybody knows it, not just Christians that know it. Everybody knows that there's something upside down about this place. Where you zero in on that and pinpoint it, that's where the false religions get it false. But the Bible, the Christian creation account, the message of God's word and God's kingdom says he made everything very good. So a Christian has to answer, well, how come it's not so great? What's the problem? Well, the Bible answers that. We fell into sin. We disobeyed God. The creature rebelled against the creator. And in that, all things were disordered down below. The non-Christian religions and worldviews have other causes for it. Something else went wrong. We live in a time where Marxism is probably the leading, in my opinion, the leading false doctrine of things. Marxism just says there's class conflict. You're different from me. You have more than me. Your skin color is dominant over mine. Your heritage, your nation, your gender, whatever. There's a power dynamic that's in place, and this is what causes inequality, and this is what causes sin and wickedness. That's all. The whole idea is Marxism, whether you're talking about money and economics, or you're talking about race or sex or whatever. It's all Marxism. It's just a different category of it. And that's where they say things went wrong. So their solution, every religion has a solution, In Christ, we say the problem's inside. I have original sin in me. And I can try harder to do better, and I can be a nice guy or whatever, and you get a bumper sticker that says be kind and coexist or something as though that's going to solve it, and that's going to solve it. It's not going to solve it because it doesn't solve it, because the human sinful condition is inside of us, and it's going to come out in one way or another, right? So if our corruption is internal, our redemption, every religion has a redemption, what are we going to do to fix it? Well, Jesus died for my sins, number one, because I'm a sinner, because I have sin. I can't just blame society. I can't just blame the world around me and the way I was brought up or they had more money than me, so I had, you know, can't blame that stuff external. I have to recognize the sin came from inside. And so if I'm going to be redeemed and saved, I need to be forgiven of my sin, not just shovel the blame onto something else in society, but accept it. Say, yes, I have sin in me. But Jesus died for my sin, because the wages of sin is death. This world is full of death. There's no question about that. The only question is where it comes from. The Bible says it comes from our sin. And that accounts for it. The other stories say, well, we're corrupted by society, by the world around us, by something else external. So their redemption plan is going to be, hey, we're going to have to destroy that and build something new. Well, the Christian, the biblical redemption says, that, yeah, you're going to have to be crucified with Christ, and you're going to have to be resurrected with Christ. So the old thing has to die, the new thing can now live. That's our faith. That's our redemption. It's in Christ. It's all in Christ. It's not from me. It's not from you. You don't try harder and get there. You must surrender your life to Christ, give your life to Christ, give your sin to Christ, confess your sin. Let him forgive you. Let him cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And let the power of the Holy Spirit overcome that sin in you and walk out in faith and in power. That's the Christian redemption plan. Everybody else has a redemption plan. It's just not going to work. It's false. The redemption today, we can be reordered. We're in disorder because of X, Y, and Z. Whatever they say is the problem. We can be reordered if we just do this. Here's our new solution. And then there's a commission. Every religion has a commission. With that Christianity, Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth is given to me. Therefore, you go make disciples. That's a commission. Go make disciples. Where? He says, of every nation, of all of them. Everybody needs to hear this. Well, false religions have the same thing, too. They say, hey, we got to make sure the word gets out. This is why communism is always, it's never just enough to be in one country. They have to spread it. It doesn't just exist in one little spot. It's a false religion. Just like all the others, it has its own commission that we're going to go and we're going to make disciples of the nations to go obey our little false religion. No better word for it than that. So we have to tell the world, and they're going to have to fall in line and do it. Okay, so globalism, when I say globalism, I want to give you a definition here, but you can see where it's going. I define it as an ideology of secular humanist democratization of all nations through world government cooperation between governments. It's usually linked, because it's a false religion. Remember, there's a creation account, where'd we come from, and then there's a disaster. Where'd we go wrong? Well, the globalists love it when something goes wrong, because that's, hey, we can solve it. If we all pull together, we have a crisis over here, some big global catastrophe, and so we got to fix it. And we can fix it if we just join together, bond together, unite together, the power of the people, whatever. If we just all get on the same program, we'll fix it. We'll fix it. It will create world peace. It will create whatever. Solve these problems. And that's the globalist redemption plan, and it's their great commission. They have to get the whole world on board, or else it won't work. That's their idea. Okay. that's how I define globalism as I talk about it. This does not mean it is sinful to, if you're in a business and you have overseas partners, it doesn't mean that that is sinful or whatever. It doesn't mean that you're not allowed to learn another language or talk to somebody from another country. It doesn't mean any of that. But if in fact, as a Christian, we're commanded to go to these other nations and make disciples there in Christ, right? But it does mean we don't put our hope in this stuff. It's not going to work. And not only that, but this pattern is scriptural, and there's nothing new under the sun, according to the Bible in Ecclesiastes. And so this pattern this isn't the first time. We're not the first generation to face this stuff. It's a pattern. It's a habit of our sinful world that denies God, that denies the truth of God's word. So let me start back here at the beginning and just review various things. Okay, so this is Genesis 1. This is the account of our purpose here on earth. me and you. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So I underlined our global commission all the way back in Genesis 1. Globalism is just a corruption of God's kingdom. It is a corruption of it. Humanistic globalism is just a corruption of it. God gave us a globalist commission from the start. So fill the earth, multiply, subdue it, rule over it. Okay? That's built into us. So the human instinct to go do that is an instinct that God himself ordained and put into us. Now, in a perfect world, if you're reading Genesis 1 and 2, there's no sin in the world yet. This is in Genesis 1. There's no sin. So when we read that, we say, whoa, subdue it, rule over it. And doesn't part of you kind of cringe? Ooh, I don't want to think we should rule over it. Doesn't that sound like a power play or something? We read it that way because we live in a sinful world. This Genesis 1 stuff was before sin entered the world. And so you're in God's image. You're his representation on earth, and you're a perfect representation of him. He made you very good, without sin at this point. So when the perfect representation of God on earth rules over the earth, that's a good thing. That's a blessing. That's a good thing to the earth. The fish of the sea and the birds of the air rule over these things. This is a blessing to his created order that he would imprint his image here and say, hey, go and rule over this. Subdue it. You're a caretaker. He tells Adam to cultivate the ground and this, take care of it. Don't rule over it for selfish purposes. God didn't even need to say that back in Genesis 1 because there were no selfish purposes before sin. This was just a blessing, right? He blessed them, verse 28, and said to them, this is a blessing. It's a blessing to them. It's a blessing to the created order. Now, when sin enters the world, guess what that does? God's image now rules over in destructive and selfish ways, or we get totally corrupted and the world, whatever comes naturally to us, starts to rule over us, and we act like animals. That's why I tell the children, you're in God's workmanship. You're not an animal. Don't act like an animal. But if you believe that, well, then you're going to act like your beliefs. You're gonna live a life consistent with your beliefs. There's no other way to do it unless you're completely insane. In which case, get a renewed mind in the Lord, and the salvation path is still the same. Jesus still saves, right? In a sinless world, though, filling the earth and ruling over it was a blessing. In a sinful world, filling the earth and ruling over it is full of all sorts of problems. Tyrants that dominate and rule over things and serve themselves and abuse their power and everything else, or subverting it and being ruled over by the world, by the natural. And it's a lot of our modern environmentalism movement flips it upside down completely, a lot of it. but the idea that we're to take good care of the environment under God, that's a scriptural thing. We just need to define what that means. But we're on globalism. So he says this, after they sin, after they disobey, remember, and remember, what is she tempted by? She's tempted by something in the created order that she's supposed to rule over, and it tempts her, and she falls under it, right? But after they sin, to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you'll bring forth children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he'll rule over you. Do you see an echo of things here? There's a blessing. Fill the earth and multiply, and that blessing is going to now be painful. That thing that was a blessing, that multiplication stuff, that's going to now be painful. That ruling over as the image of God created righteously to be good, to be a blessing, is now going to have a lot of pain behind it. Okay? To Adam, he said, because you've heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake, and toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles shall bring forth for you. So you're to go out and subdue the earth? Well, the earth's going to rebel. It's going to be hard now. It was a blessing, and now it's going to be hard. You're supposed to go and subdue the earth and rule over it, but the earth itself, you're going to till the soil to feed yourself, and thorns are going to grow out of it, everything you do. So that original commission in Genesis 1 before sin, now that sin's there, the commission's still there. It's just got a curse on it now. It's just going to be hard. It's going to be painful. It's not going to yield what you hope it yields. You want to reproduce and multiply, it's going to be painful. You'll still multiply. There's still a plan of redemption, but it's now going to be hard. You're still to go out and rule over the earth, but it's going to be hard. and you're going to be tempted by all sorts of sinful stuff. Again, that's the sin. That's the corruption of things. There is a redemption plan. That is not where we are left there. We're not left in that position. Okay. So we hear here's a globalist solution for it. Genesis 11. The whole earth used the same language and the same words. And it came about as they journeyed east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they used brick for stone and they used tar for mortar. And they said, "Come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven. And let us make for ourselves a name. Otherwise we will be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and tower which the sons of men had built. So I'll pause there. We'll get to the verses 6 through 9 in a minute. But God said to them, "Fill the earth and multiply." And they say, "No, we don't want to. We're going to build a city. We're going to build a tower. We're going to build it, make a name for ourselves. You're made in God's image." Nope, we don't care about God's image. We want a name for ourselves. A city and a tower who will reach to the heavens. Meaning by our human effort, we will build some sort of thing that will bring a utopia to earth. That's their false promise they're believing. So that we don't get scattered over the face of the whole earth that God commanded us to go and fill. Don't want to. We're going to settle here. We're going to gather here. We're going to unite ourselves to solve the world's problems, because the world's got big problems. Remember, this is right after the flood. Globalists do great after disasters and crises. That's when they take their power. The world's in a mess. Look at me. I can fix it. Come follow me. That's their method. A global flood? What better way? The whole world's in disorder. Come on, guys. Let's do this together. We'll build a tower that reaches to heaven, so if the floods ever come, we'll just go up. We'll get away. We'll seek higher ground. We'll build higher ground. We'll get all the way to heaven. They can't flood us that way. You see this united human effort against God. Okay? But look, the Lord came down, verse 5, to see the city and a tower which the sons of men had built. He's above. They're not going to get there. You're not going to get to heaven by building a tall tower. It's not going to work. But it's a falsehood that, people might believe. But carry on. The Lord said, "Behold, they are one people, and they all have the same language, and this is what they began to do, and now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them." That's a powerful statement from God. Nothing they do, they we're made in God's image. The people united against God, he says, are capable of a lot of powerful things, but not good things. Powerful, when you concentrate corruption and join corruption together and build corruption together, you don't get blessing. You get more corruption, right? Verse 7, "Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, so that they will not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth, which he had told them to go fill the earth," and they weren't doing it. Now they're going to do it. "Scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. Therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth." You're not going to obey God. You're going to unite together in rebellion against God. Well, God's going to send you to do it anyway. You're going to obey God. You're going to obey him by free will, by saying, "Hey, I submit to you, Lord, and you've called me to this, and I'm going to go do it joyfully because you've created me for good purposes and you want me to do it, and I'll do it." Or, in this case, you're going to do it stubbornly. You're going to do it because God puts you in a position where you have no choice to do it. But either way, his image is going to fill this earth. That's the goal. It's his creation, and he wants his image, his stamp, everywhere. His image is me and you, male and female. That's his image. That's his terms. He's a creator. We're the clay. He's the potter. He makes it for his purposes, and it's a glorious and it's a good purpose. And the choice can be to rebel against him, in which case you'll have chaos, you'll have evil, you'll have wickedness, or your choice can be to follow him in obedience and joyful obedience, and you'll have joy. That's it, though. But take note here. Who separated the nations? Who divided the world into nations and languages? God did, okay? God did that. That isn't something that happened of its own accord. God sent them. He, in a sense, commissioned them by force. Hey, new languages now, Boom. Now, this does not mean that all existing languages were created at Babel. That's a falsehood people sometimes fall into. We know the English language just came about over the past 1,000 years. Like, you can look in history. It's foolish to pretend that all the existing languages came directly out of Babel. That's a falsehood. Atheists will say that just to debunk it. It's a straw man. It's not true. Languages evolve over time. But God divided the languages. God did it. He scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth because that's a good thing. Because God wanted us over the face of the whole earth all the way back in the beginning. Now, we're sinful, so when we go and multiply and fill the earth, we're not filling the earth with a perfect image of God anymore. Now we're filling it with a corrupted image of God, a sinful one. And so the whole earth covered with a sinful, corrupted image of God is going to lead to all sorts of sinful, corrupted nations. It's going to lead to all sorts of sinful, corrupted problems around the world. But that's still better than setting up a humanist, globalist empire that sticks its... It sticks its thumb straight in God's face. It's better. God did it because it's better. And this is also why, incidentally, this is presumably what the Tower of Babel looked like. They called it a ziggurat. It would have been something along those lines. They are built all over the place. Why are they built all over the place? Because they were trying to build one as a united people, and now God divides them over the face of the earth, and they're like, well, let's get back to building it. We want to unite again. And so you find them down in Mexico. I was at this one. Some of you might have been there. Back in high school, I took a trip there. It's called Chichen Itza. It's the Mayans built it. You know about the pyramids in Egypt. It's the same kind of thing. There's also Nubian pyramids in Sudan. These kinds of things get built all over the world. Why? But by ancient peoples. Why? Because they never got done with the first one. And they're trying to rally all their people together, and this is what we do. And God scattered us. Well, we'll build a city, a tower that reaches to the heavens and everything else. And there is a statist, tyrannical force behind this kind of stuff. And there is also a false religion behind this stuff. We're going to build ourselves a tower, a city and a tower that reaches to the heavens. And every one of these was used for sacrifices to the false gods and stuff. Every one of them was. They had this whole priesthoods and everything else. We know the Egyptians did it. We know the ancient Mayans did it. Human sacrifices often right off from the very top of the place. Just corrupt, evil, wicked stuff. And these priests, statist, tyrannical kings and priests that would come along and say, I have the power. Give me your sacrifices, and I'll keep the gods happy or whatever, and we're going to keep building this tower, and someday we'll beat them too. That's the mindset behind it. It's this urge, this human urge to join together, to bond together, to build something in our name, right? This is why also, if you read Exodus, and the first 20 chapters, you got the plagues against Israel. You got going across the Red Sea. You got coming under the cloud of God at Mount Sinai and the laws of God. And it's all just page-turning stuff. And then the second half of Exodus, it's instructions for how to build a tabernacle. And this is where you might get bored, where you might say, oh, what's the point of all this? Well, they had a lot of false religions building a lot of false temples all over the place. And God says, I want mine to look like this. And by the way, it doesn't look anything like this stuff. God's tabernacle is a totally different layout, a totally different format. The sacrifice is at the front gate. The priest has to make it before he goes in. These false ones, the priest brings a sacrifice in, goes all the way to the top, exalts himself up high, does the sacrifice up there. He's a special person. He has special authority. Everybody else has to kind of worship and serve him. And God says, no. The priest offers the sacrifice right at the front gate too. And there's no way in to meet with God until you've already made the sacrifice. And so on. You could go on about this forever. But God's purposes are copied and counterfeited by the sinful hearts of men and nations and these sorts of things. The pattern is all over the world. It just gets built up in different ways in different times. So to review... So far, we believe in creation, in supernatural creation, that God created us. We're made in His image with His purposes for by His word, by His plans. We didn't create ourselves. We're created, okay? Our corruption came when we were tempted by the creation and made ourselves lower and disordered, and this resulted in damaging all of God's purposes in our lives. That's the sinful purposes, okay? This is the sinful where sin and corruption came from. All right, the globalist position, they don't really care where we came from. In general, they are coming from a naturalist framework that we just kind of got here. And the doctrine, I call it a doctrine of evolution because that's how they treat it. It's a faith, but you cannot question it. It's a dogma. They believe we got here by natural processes. Any idea that a supernatural creator of any kind might have had something to do with it, we're going to reject that. Okay, so we don't really know. We don't care. As long as you don't say God made you in His image, the globalists are happy, because that's a higher authority than their authority, and they're going to reject that. Okay, we're just here by our own accord, and our future is whatever we make of it. And let's unite together and make a great joyful worldly utopia. And then their source of corruption, where does their original sin come from? Well, again, they'll have any theory that suits will work. They don't care, as long as their solution is I get to have more power. They don't really care where it went wrong. But typically, they will look at some sort of disaster. They will look, the bigger the disaster, the better. The more global the disaster, the more power they can get from it. This is how it works. it could be war, it could be disease, it could be famine and shortages, economic collapse, whatever. If they're not getting enough crises, a lot of times they just make them on purpose. Karl Marx taught this, that they should do this. Vladimir Lenin did this. They said accelerate the differences so that you will accelerate the collapse, so that you can build something after it collapses. They often do it on purpose. So they'll divide you on racial lines, on economic lines, religious lines, anything they can divide you on. They'll divide, because in the division, sooner or later you'll have a clash, sooner or later you'll have a collapse and a disaster, and now we have an opportunity to build something up from it. That's the plan. That's how it works. It's corrupt. It's a sinful corruption of God's original purposes. It's a sinful corruption. If sin doesn't live inside of me, and sin is just bad stuff out there, well, then somebody can fix what's out there and solve it. And that's the false hope that it creates. If the world is at war, well, we're going to find somebody that'll make the last treaty to solve it all. We'll make the League of Nations, the United Nations, some enormous treaty organization, NATO or something, that just lumps everybody together, and we're going to solve it. We're going to solve it this time. It'll work. You saw this with COVID. The entire world had to get on the same page, and they pulled it off so quickly. Like, 1 week you kind of heard of it, and the next week everybody's obeying it. Like, all over the world. It's amazing. They put us to shame. If we have a great commission to spread the gospel to the whole world, that's a great example of how fast a message can spread over the world. Extraordinarily fast. We got to get on the ball. right. So this is how they build things. So they'll use just practical examples. Crisis situation, you get COVID, well, guess what? The World Health Organization, a global thing, is going to have all the solutions for us. Everybody do what they say, you'll be fine. Our central bank, our International Monetary Fund, whatever, they'll create a global currency. They're tinkering with that, with these cryptocurrency, the central bank digital currencies. They're attempting to make some sort of thing, because there's going to be an economic collapse, and here's the solution. All these individual separate nations and currencies, that's the problem. We have to unite together and make one. That'll solve it. It won't. It will make it way worse. We've always had economic collapses. When we get central banks, they're just worse, and they last longer. It doesn't solve it. It makes it worse. So war, World War One, here's just 100-year history. It caused a whole bunch of little treaties across Europe, caused what was a minor fight to turn into a world war. And their solution was, we need bigger treaties. We'll call it the League of Nations. We're going to join all the nations together. That caused an even bigger war, World War II. And so their solution was, we need an even more powerful thing, the United Nations. And that's what we have now. It's, you got a problem? Let's have a globalist solution. That's their pattern. And the bigger the problem is, the more globalized the problem is, the more globalized the solution has to be. And if everybody's desperate and they have no hope because they forgot Christ, because the Bible's been dismantled, because they don't know where they came from, they don't know where sin came from, they don't know where the solution comes from, they don't know Christ, they're going to turn to something, right? global warming, you have these global climate accords. They don't care if it's a real crisis or a fake one. They do not care. If they can get their globalist agenda across. It makes no difference at that point. Here's a little history for you. This is a guy named Immanuel Kant. Again, I feel like when I do this, I'm always pointing back at the Enlightenment period in Europe, because that's the root of so much of our problems. He wrote a book called Perpetual Peace, a philosophical sketch. And guess what his plan of perpetual peace was? It was preach the gospel to all the nations and let God's glory fill the earth. The water covers the seas, perpetual peace. I wish. No. He doesn't want Christ. He says one rational way. He considers everything from God, anything supernatural, is irrational, he says. It's ridiculous. But that's where he's coming from. One rational way in which states existing with other states can emerge from the lawless condition of pure warfare is to renounce their savage and lawless freedom, to adapt themselves to public coercive laws and thus form an international state which would necessarily continue to grow until it embraced all the people of the earth. That's the gospel of globalism, written a couple hundred years ago. That's the gospel of globalism. You got some problems. You got all these independent, he calls them lawless states. They're not lawless. They have their own laws. Some, if they're God's law, are good. But he says, no, that won't work. That won't work. We have to form a globalist empire that grows and grows and grows until it fills the earth. It's just a false great commission. Jesus gave a commission. He's King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. He gave a commission to fill the earth. And our globalist people have their own commission. So just to continue reviewing and moving ahead, redemption. We can be reordered by dying to self and finding our life in Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's the only way. That's the gospel. You have original sin that lives in you. You cannot blame society. You cannot blame the world. You cannot blame COVID. You cannot blame the war. You cannot blame capitalism. You cannot blame anything. It's inside. I have my own sin, you have yours. It corrupts us, it makes us selfish. Even when we think we're doing right, there's often something corrupted about it. We try to do what's right, but it comes out of our mouth wrong, or something goes wrong. Sin has corrupted all these things. And we can be redeemed. We can be saved by Christ, because Christ died for our sins. He's God. He's not just a man. He's not just a teacher. He's not just a guy with another good idea. We have enough of those. He's God. Come to earth, died and killed and resurrected. He says, give your life to me, follow me, I'll save you. And then he gives us our commission. he gives us our commission to go make disciples of all the nations. Okay, so we must lead the world. We must tell the world and lead the world in obedience to Christ as King. That's why Matthew 28, he says, all authority in heaven and earth is given to me. All authority in heaven and earth. That's a globalist statement, if there ever was one, and he's allowed to make it because he's God. Nobody else is. And he says, I have a commission for you. It's to go make disciples of the nations, baptize them, teach them to obey all I've commanded you. Go and do it. We're not globalists. We're not trying to rule the world. We're trying to bring the gospel message of the Prince of Peace, who will bring actual peace. Instead of just more and more crises and worse problems that we can now solve with fake solutions, no, the actual God of heaven and earth died for your sins and mine and tells us to go make disciples of the nations so that they know. Okay? Powerful stuff. The globalist thing, just in a summary, we must unite the world around our newest project, whatever it is. The newest Tower of Babel, everybody get on board. Carry bricks. We're going to get it this time. Unite together. If everybody joins together on this thing, we'll finally save it all. It's a dead end, right? So just a continuous reminder, a few scriptures here left for us. Jesus said this in John 12. He says, now judgment is upon this world, and now the ruler of this world will be cast out, and I, if I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. But he was saying this to indicate the kind of death by which he was to die. Lifted up. When I'm lifted up on the cross, he's indicating the death he'll die. When I'm lifted up, I'll draw all men to myself. You want globalism, you want global unity, you want everybody gathered together, you got to get under the cross. You got to look on the cross of Christ and say, that's where peace comes from. That's where my sin gets dealt with. That's where yours does. That's the hope of the world, is to turn to Christ. And anything else, judgment's upon this world. ruler of this world will be cast out. Whatever plans, programs, solutions they've got will be cast out. Judgments on this world, turn to Christ. All right? Now remember, these Tower of Babel sorts of situations, they lift somebody up high at the top of that thing. Some priest up there, and they did human sacrifices off the top. And then the guy that's still standing who did the sacrifice, he's in charge. Okay? Jesus says, I am the sacrifice. You lift me up, I'm the sacrifice, I take it, and I'm an actual sacrifice that will satisfy the wrath of God because he's sinless, he's perfect, he's the Son of God. And his death takes your sin. And his death can unite the world. Nobody else can. It's all false. He unites the world not by force. The tyrants of this world, the globalists, the Hitlers, the Napoleons, the Genghis Khans, the Alexander, whatever, they unite the world by force. By you obey me because I have an army and I'm pretty good at leading it, so you obey me. That's how they do it. Jesus unites the world in his death because our sin is worthy of death too. And he was sinless, so he took our sin. All right? I already quoted this. It's worth reviewing. This is Jesus' last words before he ascended to heaven. Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even at the end of the age. Not teach them to do whatever you say. Teach them to do whatever I say. Because he's God. He's allowed to say that. No one else is. He says it. And we sang briefly about this a little bit today. There's many songs that our church sings that reference this couple passages in Revelation. But it says, they're opening a scroll. There's a scene in heaven, and they open a scroll, and they say this. They sang a new song, Revelation 5, 9, and 10. Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, talking to Jesus. For you were slain and purchased for God with your blood, men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. That's the fulfillment, the total fulfillment of things. Back in Genesis 1, we were to rule over the earth in a sinless, no sin in our motivations behind it, no sin in our way of practicing it. And now, one day, we will reign over the earth again. We will reign upon the earth in Christ because he took our sin. And check it out. Men from every tribe, tongue, and people, and nation. It doesn't say they're all blend in and speak one language. That's the globalist hope. That's why languages are going extinct all the time. They want everybody to unite together and redo the thing at Babel. We all one language, all united, no individual nations, no individual groups, tribes, tongues, nations, and peoples. No, we're all just one. And there's enough truth in that where there's only one race, it's the human race, because God said so. But there's a lot of falsehood in it, too, because God also divided us. He divided us for a reason. I believe he gets glory when multiple languages, when people from different, true diversity join together to worship Christ. And that's where true unity comes from. You don't get unity by saying we celebrate diversity. No, you get unity by exalting Christ on the cross. That's where he draws us all together. And that's where these diverse nations and languages and people and everything can actually have unity in Christ. And it's not false unity where we say celebrate diversity, but what we really mean is just conformity, the opposite. No, conform to Christ, get under the cross, and then give him praise in your language and give him praise from your culture and whatever sinful cultural norms exist in your given nation, you make disciples of that and you gather under Christ. And you make that the global initiative, if we want to use modern language. That's the Great Commission. That's the ends of the earth that actually saves things. That's the plan of redemption. Starts inside you and my and redeeming and taking our sin, and it spreads. And it's the only one with eternal hope. It's the only one. So I believe in our time, we live in a time of a lot of globalist ideas. They're promoting wars left and right now. There are attempts at all sorts of economic globalization, unifying everybody under one currency, all this kind of stuff. It's all just Tower of Babel. That's all it is. It's just in a new format. It's not a tower that looks like a ziggurat. It's a different thing. But it's all just a human effort to solve these problems, and it will not work. It will lead to tyranny. It will lead to enslavement. It will lead to disaster. There's a million ways that they push this stuff. And it's all a false hope. It's a false fear. The fear is that I have sin and I'm not aligned with God. The hope is that Jesus died for me and he can take that sin and his perfect love casts out fear. Any other fear is a false fear. Any other hope is a false hope. And that's the gospel. That's the great good news of the gospel, because it addresses the true issue. It doesn't paper it over with fake issues. And it truly addresses it, not with fake solutions, but with a real one that can transform your soul, your eternal state, and that can transform the world. I want to pray for us, and I'm happy to pray with you as well, and if you need prayer. Lord Jesus, Lord, we're humbled that you have placed us in this time. We're humbled that you have placed us in a time where the Tower of Babel seems trying to be rebuilt in certain ways, metaphorically. Lord, we pray that you would raise up your people, your church, of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. And there are many believers around the world in many nations. And Lord, we pray that you would strengthen your people, the church, to know the truth, to know the true gospel. Lord, to proclaim your kingdom and not the kingdoms of men. Lord, to recognize humbly our sin and our need for your salvation. And Lord, to accept your salvation. And Lord, make us great witnesses, great missionaries for your cause. Lord, bless your church to stand against these lies and falsehoods, to speak truth, true hope. And Lord, be glorified. Lord, we pray that you strengthen each of us, strengthen our families, our households. Lord, every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. Lord, every marriage, every family, every household. Lord, we pray that we would gather under the cross humbly, declaring your salvation, and that you would bring great and true unity in that way. In Jesus' name, amen.